Guys, thank you so much. Let me invite you to take your Bible this morning and join me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2, joy to the world. The Lord is come. And as you're getting there, let me say what a joy it is to be a part of this church and to have this pastor and this staff as my pastor and staff. And let me also say what a joy it is to be a part of a group of brothers and sisters that love the gospel, love the word, and love the nations. And it makes me proud to call Wake Crossroads Baptist Church my church home. We're going to look at verses 1 through 20 this morning, but in preparation, let me just read verse 1 through verse 7 in our text of Scripture. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Probably like all of you, I love to sing Christmas carols. This is one of my favorite times of the year. Whether it's Silent Night or Away in a Manger or Hark the Herald Angels Sing or Angels We Have Heard on High or O Come All Ye Faithful, I love to sing these wonderful hymns with my brothers and sisters. So you can probably imagine with me my disappointment that I discovered just a couple of years ago when the American Society of Composers, Authors, and Publishers released their top 25 most performed Christmas songs, to discover that in the top 25, only one had a theme related to the Lord Jesus, and that was the little drummer boy. You say, my goodness, what are the songs that are now the most popular in the 21st century postmodern, post-Christian context? And let me just list them for you very quickly. Number one, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. The Christmas song, Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas. Winter Wonderland, White Christmas, Let It Snow, Let It Snow, Let It Snow. I'll Be Home for Christmas, Jingle Bell Rock. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Little Drummer Boy coming in at number 10. Sleigh Ride, Silver Bells. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Feliz Navidad, Rocking Around the Christmas Tree. Blue Christmas, Frosty the Snowman. A Holly Jolly Christmas. I Saw Mommy Kissing Santa Claus. Here Comes Santa Claus. Home for the Holidays. Santa Baby. Sung by Madonna, by the way. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Carol of the Bells and Wonderful Christmas Time. Things have changed over the last 2,000 years, haven't they? The songs that are popular today are strikingly different from the songs that were sung when our Savior came, and in particular, the song sung by the angels, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, here's what I want to do this morning as we think about joy to the world, the Lord is come. First of all, I'm going to divide these 20 verses, Luke 2, 1 through 20, into six sections or six movements. Secondly, and if you have your bulletin and you open it up, you'll see this, I'm going to identify each section with a popular Christian Christmas song that I think appropriately corresponds to those particular verses. So we're going to do those two things. Number three, there's a subtitle under each of the six major movements. You'll find there where I highlight what I call the rightness or even the goodness in each section of what took place in time and space and history when the Son of God invaded planet Earth. And let me remind you before I go on, folks, what we read today in Luke chapter 2, it's not a myth, it's not a fairy tale, It's not make-believe. It's not, well, once upon a time. No, these things actually happened. These things really, truly took place in time and space and history. And so we need to keep that in mind. And then finally, at the end of each section, I will recite a stanza from the song that we have noted that captures especially well the theme of those particular verses. So we're going to move through it quickly, and we're going to let Christmas songs of a Christian nature guide our study today. So number one, verses 1 through 5, O little town of Bethlehem, Jesus came to the right place. Our text begins by telling us that this took place in the days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or registered. Caesar Augustus, by the way, reigned from 31 B.C. to 14 A.D. Most scholars consider him the greatest emperor that Rome ever had. He had defeated Mark Antony at the Battle of Actium. And by the way, at that point, Mark Antony and Cleopatra committed suicide, and he became the leader of the Roman Empire. 4 years later, in 27 B.C., they would indeed give him the title the August One, which meant the Great One or the Exalted One. And by the way, Luke alone grounds his narrative in historical events and in historical persons. So we know that he is talking about something that happened in history during the time of this great Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus. He sent a decree out that the entire world should be taxed. Now, why would they do this? Well, or be registered? Well, they would do it for two reasons. Number one, for taxation purposes. They would register people and have them on a tax roll, just like we have tax rolls today. But secondly, it was also for the purpose of enlisting men for military service. Now, Jews were not required to serve in the Roman army, but they were required, both men and women, to be taxed. And so he sent out a decree that all should be registered for the purposes of taxation. And then Luke gets more specific. This was the first registration when a man named Quirinius was governor over the region of Syria. Now, it's interesting to note that Quirinius probably served twice as governor of Syria. He served, first of all, in 6 to 4 B.C., and then he served again in A.D. 6 through 9. By the way, it is again a good reminder to note that Jesus was not born in 1 A.D. Almost certainly that is not the case. Rather, he was born probably in 5 or 4 B.C. because he was also born during the time that Herod the Great was alive and when he reigned. Well, Herod the Great died in 4 B.C., so Jesus was born probably in 5 or 4 B.C. This is when this particular census took place. You should note that he notes that this is the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, because there would also be another registration required at the second occasion when Quirinius was governor of Syria as well. And then verse 3, all went to be registered, each to his own town. By that phrase, own town, he is simply referencing the fact that each would go back to the historical birthplace of their particular clan or their particular people. And what we know both from Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel is that Jesus was a double descendant from David. Joseph was a descendant of David. Mary was a descendant of David. Interestingly, Matthew gives more attention to the birth narrative from Joseph's perspective. Luke gives more attention to the birth narrative from Mary's perspective. Furthermore, both legally through Joseph and biologically through Mary, remember, he is virgin conceived and virgin born. Jesus is a descendant to David, and therefore he can be the Messiah, the one who comes from David's lineage. So they go to Bethlehem because that is the city wherein their clan was originated. It is called the city of David. Why is Bethlehem called the city of David? David was born there. David grew up there. And so they go to this city called Bethlehem. Interestingly, Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. Warren Wiersbe has well said, what an appropriate place for the bread of life to have been born and to come from. And so they go to Bethlehem, the city of David, because they are of the lineage or of the nature of David's family line, and they were to be registered. And he says in verse 5, Luke, Joseph was to be registered with Mary, who was his betrothed, who was great with child. Now, a betrothal is something that is not common to our particular context, but it was certainly prevalent in the ancient world. I often say that a betrothal was more than an engagement, but it was less than a modern marriage. You say, in what way? Well, when you were betrothed, you were legally married. That's why you discover in the Matthew account that when Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant, he was going to divorce her. He had to divorce her to break the betrothal, because the betrothal was equivalent to a legal marriage. But during the betrothal period, which was kind of a trial period for the bride, I think it should have been applied to both, but it was a trial period for the bride, that would be the occasion where they would observe whether or not she would remain faithful to him. And so she is betrothed. They are married, but they have not yet consummated their marriage. But here's what's fascinating, isn't it? God uses a pagan emperor, Caesar Augustus, Octavian, to orchestrate regular, normal events to ensure that the prophecy of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 would be fulfilled, where the Bible teaches us that the Messiah would be born in the city of Bethlehem. And so I love the first verse of that song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above the deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by, yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Jesus came to the right place. Secondly, away in a manger. Jesus came at the right time. Luke begins in verse 6 by describing the nature of his birth, and he notes there in verse 6 that when the time came for her to give birth, verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son. In other words, Mary would have additional children. In fact, the Gospels teach us that Jesus had at least four brothers and a number of sisters as well, and he simply was the firstborn. So while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She did give birth to her firstborn son, and she, number one, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and secondly, she laid him in a manger. And why did she do this? Because there was no place for them in the inn. She wrapped him with swaddling clothes. You say, what are swaddling clothes? Pieces of cloth. Think of taking a white sheet, perhaps, that you would put on your bed and cutting it up into dozens and dozens of pieces. And they would take those strips of cloth and they would wrap the baby. You say, why? Well, for a couple of reasons. Number one, it would keep them warm. Secondly, they would usually cover the hands to keep them from clawing themselves with their fingernails. And then thirdly, it was also believed that it would strengthen their limbs. And in fact, in the first century, if you did not wrap your child in swaddling clothes, it was a sign either of parental neglect or it was a sign of your particular poverty. So he is wrapped in these strips of cloths and he is laid in a manger. He is laid in a feeding trough for animals. Now, a couple of things that we need to just put on the table so that we know what the Bible does teach and what has been superimposed upon the Bible from the outside. Number one, the Bible never says that Jesus was born in a stable. It never says that. Now, he may have been born in a stable. You say, well, he was stuck in a manger, in a feeding trough for animals. And that, by the way, gave rise to the tradition that he was actually born in a stable that was located in a cave. And that certainly is possible, okay? But the other thing that we need to take into consideration is this phrase at the end of verse 7, there was no place for them in the inn. That word inn is the Greek word kataluma. Kataluma. The word literally means a lodging place. A lodging place. And when you study the use of that word in the first century, you discover that, yes, sometimes the word kataluma referred to an inn, but other times it referred to a guest room that would be attached to a more wealthy family to their primary residency. Basically, in the first century, most people had a big, maybe not so big, one-room house. And if they had the financial resources, they would add to it a second room that was a guest room that was called, guess what? A kataluma. So it is possible that Jesus was placed in a stable, in a cave, or maybe in some other structure because the inn was filled up. The no vacancy sign was out there flashing, and so there was no room for him in the Motel 6. It didn't matter if they kept the light on. There was no place for him there that night. It's also possible that he went to a home. The guest room was already occupied. So Mary and Joseph and the baby were brought into the main room. You say, well, there would have been a manger in there. Oh, yes, there would have been. Because in most of these one-room homes, they had a partition that separated the animals on one side from the main living quarters on the other side. Of course, that kept the big animals over there. You said, where'd the little animals go? Well, they just went wherever they wanted to go. Like we have our cats. Why you'd have a cat, I do not know. But why you have a cat or a dog that runs around your house, well, they had chickens and other things running around their house. And guess what? They had a large manger on the one side for the larger animals, and they had a smaller manger on the other side for the small animals. And it is quite possible that that is the place where the Lord Jesus was laid on this particular occasion. Now, here's the bottom line, and I'll move on. Do we know for sure where he was placed in a manger? No, we do not. Do we know for sure even the time that he was born and placed in a manger? No, we do not. What we do know for sure is he came. That is the only thing that really, truly matters. We know that he came. And so I, again, love the fact that we can sing a song that acknowledges his coming in this particular precious kind of a way. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep, yes, on the hay. He came at the right time. Number three, O come, Emmanuel. Jesus came for the right reason. Look at verse 8 through verse 12. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round to them. And they were filled with fear, and that's easily understandable, is it not? But the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." There's the missionary impulse of the incarnation in the narrative of our Lord's coming. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes." Nothing unusual about that. "Oh, but he will be lying in a manger." Luke now moves from the birth of Jesus to its proclamation, and in particular the proclamation of the angels first and foremost to the shepherds. He tells us in verse 8 that in that same area there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now, the shepherd fields, by the way, are still there today in Bethlehem, though they're building subdivisions around them. But if you ever have the joy of going to the Holy Land, you can see the shepherd fields where they most likely would have been tending their sheep. Others have said, well, this thing gives us some indication as to when Jesus was born, and that he could not have been born in December when it was cold and the shepherds would not have been out there, but rather he must have been born in the spring when they would have been out in the fields tending their sheep. Well, that's not certain either, because some have even argued that these were the temple shepherds. that even had somewhat of a priestly role and assignment because they were tending the sheep that would be brought back into Jerusalem, taken into the temple for sacrifice. And, of course, if that is the case, you'd have had those particular shepherds out there tending sheep year-round. So that's something we just need to take note of. Secondly, if you pick up, and I did, a significant number of commentaries on Luke chapter 2, you will discover that many, many commentators will point out or will make the argument that shepherds were held in very low esteem in the ancient world, that they were despised, unclean, they were often accused of thievery. One particular commentator even said they were viewed on the same level as a prostitute. Now you say, what's the problem with that? Well, first of all, the Bible never portrays shepherds in that light. Never. In fact, the Bible portrays shepherds in a very, very positive light. For example, Abraham was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Psalm 23 is about the Lord, who is my shepherd. Jesus is called what? The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. No, the Bible has a much different opinion about shepherds. And in fact, they are viewed almost across the board in a positive light. But in what way? Servants, defenders of the weak, humble, just regular, normal people doing regular, normal jobs like you and like me. And I think it wonderful that our Lord in His grace and providence appeared to those who were poor in spirit, to quote Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the Bible says that He appeared in an angel, by means of an angel, to the shepherds who were keeping watch over the flock by night. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And this is, again, a massive understatement, I think, in the Bible. They were filled with fear. The fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, God had been silent for 400 years. God had not spoken in 400 years. With the completion of the Old Testament and the writing of the book of Malachi, for the next 400 years, God doesn't speak. There's no revelation given by a prophet. In fact, no prophet is raised. There's no revelation given by an inspired text like we have in our Bible. But now God speaks. And boy, does He speak. He speaks by means of an angel. And look at what the angel says in verse 10. Fear not. Literally, stop fearing. Behold, I bring you euangelion. I bring you the gospel. I bring you good news. It is good news of great joy that will be, I love this, for all people. Well, what's the good news? Verse 11. Probably the key verse in our 20 verses. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. He is a Savior. He is the Mashiach, the Christ. He is the Lord. He is the Lord, signifies His deity. He is the Christ, signifies He is the Anointed One. He is the Promised One. All of those promises, and there are dozens and dozens and dozens of promises in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. They are all fulfilled in Him. And yes, He is the Savior. And then the Lord blesses them with a gracious, gracious boon. He says, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's not the sign. The sign is you will find him lying in a manger. My friend Daryl Bach says, isn't it interesting? Messiah's life will contain an unusual bookend for a king. He is born in an animal room, and he will die on a cross with robbers. And how I think the song, O Come, Emmanuel, captures well what we just read. O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrels cease. Fill all the world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, Emmanuel. Jesus came for the right reason. He is the Savior, the Lord, the Christ. Hymn number 4. This is for free. It was my favorite as a little boy growing up because I thought the name Felix Mendelssohn was cool. And he gave the tune. In fact, my wife and I yesterday, I said, Felix Mendelssohn wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And she said, well, I've never heard of him. And I said, well, you know, we could look at your hymn book. And they got their names. At least, of course, many of you now don't even know what the heck a hymn book is. But it used to be that thing that we would pick up and we would sing from. Do you all have any memories of that? Yes, some of you do. All right, so you look in the hymn book, and you H-Y-M-N, by the way, and you would find at the top or the bottom the name of the composer of the song and the name of the musician of the song. Well, I said Felix Mendelssohn wrote this song, and he had a tragic life. He died like in his 30s, and he did. He died at 38, wasn't it, honey? And so we got in there, and she said, well, she looked up Felix Mendelssohn. Told all this cool stuff about Felix Mendelssohn, but it did not say that he wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So then we got home, and I got the hymn book, and doggone, we found out that it was Charles Wesley. He wrote it. But Mendelssohn wrote the music. His name is out. Get your hymn book and look at it. Charles Wesley wrote the words, but Mendelssohn wrote the Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I told her I would not sing this morning, so I stopped right there, all right? But I loved the song growing up as a little boy, and I think it captures well what you have in verse 13 and verse 14. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. That word host speaks of a band of soldiers. It's a military term for a great cohort of soldiers. So this angel is not singing solo, but he has a great choir with him. And this very simple, magnificent hymn or verse, glory to God in the highest. It could be speaking of his location, glory to God in the highest place. Or it could be, the idea is, glory to God in the highest way. Well, either way, it's true. In the highest place, in the highest way, and because of the great glory that is taking place of God in the highest place on earth, there is peace among those with whom He is well pleased. It's very interesting. Angels sing in the Bible, but at very specific times. Angels sing in the Bible at creation, Job 38:7. Angels sing when a sinner is saved, Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. And angels sing at the incarnation, Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and verse 14. And so with the angels, we sing as well. Hark the herald, angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all the nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic host proclaim. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald, angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Number 5. Go tell it on the mountain. Jesus came to the right persons. Look at verse 15 through 18 and then also verse 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, this is why I call them the Christmas evangelists. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. You say, what saying, Danny, is he referring to? The saying back in verse 11. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And verse 20, the shepherds returned doing what? Glorifying continually and praising God continually for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. the angels depart, verse 15. The shepherds enter into a discussion among themselves, and I think it was probably a very quick conversation. Let us go over to Bethlehem. Let us see this thing that has happened, and don't run past this phrase too quickly, which the Lord has made known to us. They could not have known this had God not taken the initiative and come to them. And again, think about it. He didn't go to Caesar Augustus. He didn't go to Quirinius. He didn't go to Herod. No, he comes to shepherds. He comes later to Simeon and to Anna, just normal, regular, ignored people by the aristocracy of this world, but not ignored by our great God. So he says there in verse 18 and verse 16, they went with haste, and they found Mary his mother, they found Joseph his stepfather, and they found the baby lying in a manger. But they could not keep quiet about this, could they? So when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And it says the response was, all who heard wondered. They were amazed at what the shepherd had told them. And verse 20, they went back home, but they did not go back home the same. They returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and all that they had seen as it had been told to them. And so we, like they, should be faithful to do this. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born. And God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. So go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Number 6, Mary, did you know? Jesus came through the right woman. Verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering, meditating upon them in her heart. Now, let me make a very important theological statement before I unwrap this single verse very quickly. We don't worship Mary, but we do honor Mary. Okay? The Catholics go overboard. We don't worship Mary. But too many Protestants go the other way and almost ignore her or treat her as if she were not significant. Brothers and sisters, she was the lady God sent His Son through. I think you could easily make the argument she's probably the greatest woman who's ever walked the planet. And so do we worship her? No. She's just a human like you and me. She's a sinner who needed to be saved just like you and me, but she was a magnificent lady. And so the Bible says here in verse 19, Mary kept, it could be translated, she treasured these things and she pondered them. The word means to go over. It means to meditate upon. So she went over again and again the things she had seen and the words she had heard, and she kept all these things in her heart. You know, it's interesting. I'll do it in the form of a question. Who is the only person to be with Jesus from the time that he was born till the time he ascended back into heaven? Mary. Mary and only Mary was there when he was born, when he died, when he rose from the dead, and when he ascended back into heaven. And the Bible says of Mary, she treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The great Greek scholar A.T. Robertson raised the question, did Mary keep a baby book? Did Mary keep a baby book? And if she did, may not Dr. Luke have seen it? Well, I don't know if she kept a written baby book. I do believe this, she kept a baby book in her heart. And you and I this morning are the beneficiaries of the fact that Mary treasured and Mary pondered all these things in her heart. I love the song. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? And the sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. It's one of my favorite Christmas songs, and yet, interestingly, this song was not written about His first coming. The song is actually written about His second coming. You say, what song is that, Danny? It's the title of our message this morning, Joy to the World. The Lord is Come. It was written by Isaac Watts and released in 1719. It's a commentary on the latter half of Psalm 98. And even though it is written primarily to celebrate His second coming, it also serves quite well to celebrate His first coming as well. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth. The Savior reigns and is looking forward to His millennial kingdom and His thousand-year reign upon the earth. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. When will the infestation of thorns in the ground be undone? When He comes the second time. He comes to make His blessings flow. For as the curse is found, He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and the wonders of His love, the wonders of His love, the wonders of His love. Now, brothers and sisters, hear me and hear me plainly. Jesus Christ does rule the world today with truth and grace. The question is, does He rule your heart and life in the same way? You see, it's one thing for Him to rule everything, and He does. It's another thing for Him to rule your heart, your life, personally. And what a tragedy it would be. A horrible, terrible tragedy that you would come here today, sing these wonderful songs that we have sung, hear this text of Scripture explained, be reminded of why Christmas really is all about Him, and walk away and not know Him. He rules the world with truth and grace. Does He rule your heart in the same way? I want us to bow our heads for just a moment and close our eyes. I'm going to pray a prayer, and then I'm going to ask our pastor to come and extend the invitation this morning as he sees best, because we want to give you today the opportunity to respond to this service of worship as God leads and God directs. And so, Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the power of Your Word. Thank You so much that we can sing Joy to the World. The Savior is come. The Savior reigns. He is full of grace and truth. Yes, Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that all of that and so much more is true about You. And Lord, it is our prayer now that not a single man, not a single woman, not a single boy or girl would leave this place without also being saved, without having the ability to say, Joy to the world. The Lord has come, and yes, He has come into my life and into my heart.